Okay, our reading this morning is Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 through to the end of verse 14. And the subject for today is the Spirit and the believer. I'm wanting to sum up everything I feel Paul is saying about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 before we progress to a whole new theme in the second half of that chapter. So Romans 8 and verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit lives because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And we'll turn to those words in a little while.
We come now.
If you have the New Testament or a Bible with you, do have it open, if you will, at Romans chapter 8. We just want to look at some of the things that Paul covers when he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so forgive me if this sounds a little bit like a lecture. I really don't mean it to. It's just I feel these things are just so important. And so after our studies to date into Romans chapter 8, we're going to try and sum up Paul's teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice, I'm almost apologetic for this, six things. Mass Exodus. Six things which we look at just briefly so that we leave this place and are able on Wednesday evening to carry some broader sense of what Paul has to say about the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice first that for Paul, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. In verse 9, Paul speaks in the same breath of the Spirit of God and then the Spirit of Christ. And in identifying the Spirit with both God and Christ, he's saying that each communicate something of their presence and their purposes on earth through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you have Father, you have Son, and they enact what they do in our day through the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can go all the way back to the very beginning to see this. Think of the orderliness that the hovering Spirit brings upon God's early creation, or of the prophets who, Peter tells us, spoke God's word as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And so, although the Holy Spirit is a divine personality, Jesus refers to him with the masculine pronoun, he is a personality. For the purposes of our salvation, he brings to pass both the will and the works of God on earth. Now, having said this, notice secondly that in Christ's life, death, resurrection, and his ascension, the Holy Spirit acted in an unprecedented way. The coming of Christ into the world was literally marked with an eruption of spiritual activity. For 400 years before Christ, it was felt that there had been little more than a whisper from God. And then Matthew's narrative begins. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist too was filled with the Spirit, and he baptized with water, but he tells us Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then the presence of the Holy Spirit is seen as a dove lands upon Jesus at his baptism. Then, full of the Spirit, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. After which, Luke says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit to do works that were evidences of the Spirit in him. And so I'm quoting scripture. Can you see how when the Lord Jesus came, after 400 years of near seeming silence, there was this explosion of spiritual activity, and I've left some of it out. You can read about it in the first few chapters of those gospel narratives that include the birth. Now, of interest to our study are John the Baptist's words that Jesus anoints others with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself says in John 7, "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And we read this, he said, about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. And this forms the background to Romans chapter 8. You see, the prophets foretold a day when a new covenant would be established and its two leading components would be the forgiveness of our sins and an anointing with the Holy Spirit. Now, at the Last Supper, Jesus identifies his blood or his death as the ground for the forgiveness of sins, and his ascension would trigger the Spirit's outpouring at Pentecost. And so in Romans 8, 3 and 4, when Paul says God sent his Son to be a sin offering so that we may be forgiven and receive the Spirit of life, what Paul is doing is not saying something new and peculiar to Paul. He's recognizing that these are new covenant days. We're in them. And the gift of forgiveness is given as a consequence of Christ's death, as a sacrifice for sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit will be forgiven at Pentecost, triggered by Christ's ascension, as it were, to the right hand of the Father, where he will receive the Spirit and pour it out on all who believe. And so can we see how this is a remarkable thing that we're considering in Romans 8, especially as in Romans 8 the Spirit is mentioned 21 times. Whereas previous to Romans 8, he hardly gets a mention. There's hardly 4 or 5 references. But then we get to chapter 8 and Paul is saying, this is what Christianity is all about. The gift of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful a thing is that? I feel excited about it and thrilled about it. Because Christianity is not a religion where you are called principally to tick a box. I believe in A, B, C, D, and E. Or I behave this, that, and the other way. Rather, the Christian faith is something God is doing in our world. When Christ came, he poured out the Spirit upon all believers. And in every generation since, the Christian church has been characterized by people anointed with God's Holy Spirit. Now, how incredible a thing is that? So incredible a thing that is. For you and I, but I'm getting carried away, as you might have noticed. So it brings us quite naturally to notice next, in the third place, the Holy Spirit's presence in a believer's life defines them as God's people. This is what defines us. In Romans 8 and verse 9, Paul is unequivocal. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that constitutes their experience of God. The Holy Spirit is, for believers, the point at which God becomes personal to us. Jesus himself said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, you will know him, for he is with you and will live in you." Now, what we experience of God is experienced through the Holy Spirit's presence in us. Now, an unbeliever may think there is something of God about us, but until there is something of God in us, We know nothing more about God than the unbeliever who first shared that comment. And why do I say that? Because if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And Jesus was the first to say this at a meeting with a Jewish religious leader. Nicodemus began talking with confidence on religious matters with Jesus. He even praised Jesus. He even acknowledged that God must be at work in you, Jesus. But Jesus said, Nicodemus, until you are born of the Spirit or born from above, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Can we see how essential this work of the Spirit is to who we are? Now, if I have unsettled some of us, that's not a bad thing. That is not a bad thing. Genuine Christianity begins here in that unsettledness. It realizes its need. It cries out to God to have that very real spiritual and existential need met. Because it's those who call upon the Lord that are saved. And so if we are unsure if we have the Spirit or not, then I would encourage every one of us to cry out to God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We even have the promise of Jesus to encourage us. Will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? And so it's not that though God is unwilling, not at all. God is very willing. His Son has died upon the cross, that he may pour out the Holy Spirit upon his people. And why do I say this? Because I honestly feel we live in a day when we largely ignore these things and pursue the Christian life in our own strength and in our own energies, rather than depending upon and relying upon the work of the Holy Spirit in fellowship life and in our own lives too. And I say that as somebody just as guilty as the next man or woman, who's relying on his own wits most of the time, he feels, and is doing what he does because, well, he's been trained to do it, rather than turning and relying for everything upon God and upon his Spirit to do his work in us and upon us. And so before a service, I sit down to pray during the last few verses of a hymn. And I pray, Lord, anoint the hearing of your word, anoint the sharing of your word, and glorify yourself in this place as the Spirit does his work upon our hearts and minds and lives as we bring ourselves before him in worship. How important it is that without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing more than all we can muster of our own wits and abilities and talents. But with the Holy Spirit, the least able person on earth can be the one who achieves the greatest things and the things of greater consequence. Why? Because God is at work in them and upon them and through them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But in the fourth place, the Holy Spirit in a person changes the realm in which they live. This is so important. Now, by realm, Paul uses the word that Jesus meant when he spoke about the kingdom, or the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not a geographic locality. It is a realm where God's power is exercised and experienced. And so in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So his point is that to receive the Holy Spirit is to be transferred from the realm where fleshly power rules and dominates into another realm where God's power, spiritual power, dominates and rules and reigns. Now, two other points need making. First of all, to be in the spiritual realm and not in the fleshly realm is still to be aware of the competing dynamics of both. It is of the very essence of the spiritual life that one becomes conscious of now inhabiting a war zone. Now, this might not be how modern-day Christianity is packaged or marketed, but it's how Scripture describes it and how the saints of old always experienced it. And so it's why believers are called to be soldiers in the kingdom. But secondly, our success in the battle is in proportion to both our own resolve and a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. It is by the Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Or if we go back to Romans 8, 1 and 2, it is not simply by duty enshrined in law that we progress spiritually. For the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Can you see what Paul is saying? And it is so important, therefore, that we understand the true nature of the spiritual life. It's true that Christ our Saviour has done all to save us, and that salvation is all of grace and not by works. But Christ didn't save us to sit as motionless spectators in some theatre drama. The theatre is the battleground of our lives. If we have the slightest doubt, listen to Ephesians 6 and 10. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And Paul says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Can we see how the spiritual life is a war zone? It really is a war zone. And how important for you and I to be aware of this, so that the devil isn't able to use the battles we face, the struggles that we feel, to accuse us and wear us down, and sometimes make us wonder, are we Christians at all, because of the difficulties and challenges we face? Not at all. The very ordinary Christian life, if we can speak of it that way, takes place in a war zone, and the war zone is often in our own heart. And this is, of course, why one of the best books ever written on the Christian life was called The Fight. Does anyone remember that book, The Fight, by John White? A Christian psychiatrist. Yes, a Christian psychiatrist, a very able man. He wanted to put down in print how the Christian life actually is and how it's lived. And he called the book The Fight. Now it's available, as it happens, to download for $4.99. And it's up there with some of the greatest books of our faith, like Knowing God by Packer or John Stott, The Cross of Christ. I would encourage you to download that book, The Fight. There is another one on the Christian life by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Guess what he called it? Christian warfare. Not life in a deck chair, Christian warfare. Because the spiritual life, the life inhabited by God's Holy Spirit, is a life at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And therefore, without the Holy Spirit to enable us, without the Holy Spirit allowing us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, we are always inevitably going to be falling on our face again and again and again. But let me move on now to the fifth point. The Spirit that defines a believer makes them adopted children of God. This is such an important point. Now, why is that? Because now that the Spirit is in us, the sensitivity we bring to spiritual matters can easily overwhelm us when we lose ground in spiritual battle. We can easily begin to write ourselves off as lost causes. I believe many who join and then leave the church have done this. They have not had the benefit of proper spiritual teaching and have begun to think of themselves as forgeries, or worse, that the faith itself is false, and they have just wandered off the battlefield. And I understand them doing that, unless they are brought to see the reality of the Christian life, what is a war. It happens on a battleground. Some have been very much a part of church in their younger years, but not understanding what the Christian life is really all about. They start to fall and to falter, and they think, why would God ever want me? And they say, I'm even worse, I think, now than ever I was before I became a Christian. And they don't want to be insincere. And of course, what do? They just leave the church and they refuse to come back. And this, of course, is the devil doing what he does best. He accuses believers because of our weakness and our frailty spiritually and our profound need of God's help and God's residence in our hearts. So how important the Holy Spirit is. You see, without the Holy Spirit actually entering our hearts, as long as things remain in our heads, we are always very, very vulnerable as Christians. What will actually happen is the next attractive distraction that appeals will draw us away from the church, draw us away from the Lord. And why? Because, as I say, without the Spirit having made these things of the Spirit something in our hearts and lives, we find we're just drawn away where life becomes, it seems, so much easier. But here is the wonderful thing about our salvation. We are God's adopted children. Remember, in that day, adopted sons were deliberately chosen by their adoptive fathers and were in no way inferior to a son born in the ordinary way. And so imagine the security a newly adopted child would feel. Paul says that is how it is with one who trusts Christ. And so on the battlefield of the spiritual life, even when we find ourselves at times being defeated, at times on our knees, that doesn't undo the fact that we are part of God's family. And so the Holy Spirit means we no longer need to live in fear. But as adopted sons, we are as secure as God's own son, who you will remember from last week, calls his father my father and your father. You see, the way God motivates and encourages us in our walk as soldiers is not by uncertainty, not by fear over the legitimacy of our claims on him, but by the security of his love for us. How valuable and how important that we get that. I don't want to see people full of life in the church at one season and then in another they've parted and left us. At some point they have failed to receive Christ, and in receiving him have failed to receive the Holy Spirit too, and which is of course a great sadness. Now I'm not going to go on to the sixth point, because the sixth point is this, that the Holy Spirit affects a believer's resurrection. I'm only going to read the verse because we'll come back to this later. But in verse 11 we have an extraordinary verse. Paul writes, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of his Spirit who lives in you. And we'll return again to that in a few weeks' time. Now, it'll seem a strange thing to close the service. You're often told in Bible college, start a message, start a sermon with a good story. Get everybody's attention at the beginning. Well, I'm hoping I have your attention at the beginning, but I have something I want to share with you. Would you put the... Does anybody know who this man is? Who said that? Yeah, absolutely. Well done, Charlotte. And how appropriate that you should get it right just before you leave us. You got the last question right. This was the world's oldest man until 2 weeks ago. He passed away on the 2nd of this month, 2 months shy of his 115th birthday. Can you believe that? When he was 70, he had another 50 years to go. I mean, well, not quite, but, you know, not far off. When asked for the secret of his long life, Juan Vicente Perez said, and here's what he tells us, the secret of a long life. Work hard, rest on holidays, go to bed early, drink a glass of aguardiente, which is a liquor drink, drink a glass of that each day, love God, and always carry him in your heart. Here are words of wisdom from the oldest man in the Guinness Book of Records, would you believe, from he was 112. So just 2 months shy of his 115th birthday, love God and always carry him in your heart. Let me just share this with you. You can only love God when you have been the recipient of God's love. According to Paul in Romans 5, we receive God's love in two ways. First of all, God demonstrates his own love for us on this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel message of a love that died for us, and we are invited to believe it and receive it and embrace it. But secondly, we read God's love gets poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul is saying, you receive God's love when you receive his Son. But when you receive his Son, you receive his Spirit. And the Spirit pours God's love into your heart. This is what it is that transforms us as people. This is what it is that makes us Christian. When we receive the Son, we receive the Spirit. And he remains with us, transforming us into those whom God is calling us to be. And there is no better life to live. And if Juan Vicente Perez was here, he would say, amen! Except he had said in Spanish, because he's from Venezuela. But still, what words are these? Love God! But you must receive his love first. And always carry him in your heart, which is the very thing the Spirit does when we receive the Son. He pours God's love into our heart. Father, how we thank you for your gospel message, whether inadequately proclaimed or maybe we're dull of hearing ourselves and just not geared unto this. But Lord, it's a wonderful message, the message of the gospel. And we pray that this day, if we have received your Spirit, we'll be found asking for a double portion of your Spirit, that we might be those who serve you well and honor you in the church and in the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen.